We've dealt with the two central doctrines, and now the other doctrines of the Church of England. For these, it's best to turn to the prayer book articles, which are one of the Reformation's statements of faith. These articles are stated in their preface to be agreed in convocation for the avoiding diversities of opinions and for establishing consent touching true religion. The articles were intended to be subscribed to in their literal and grammatical sense by every clergyman before being admitted to be into a living or to be the vicar or rector of a church. They were, in the compiler's view, scriptural, and their authority rested upon scripture. They are at the back of the Book of Common Prayer, which was intended to get rid of unscriptural services like the Mass and to avoid everyone going their own way by putting down set public prayers. This prayer book also includes an ordinal which dates from 1550, or making of deacons and presbyters priests, the word used. The meaning is made extremely clear that it is the old form of priostre, and it is the only means presbyter. Now, I know that later Puritans, especially John Owen, took great exception to that, but the fact is that priest is used solely meaning presbyter, and that was made abundantly clear both at the Hampton Court Conference and before. And there's no sacrificing priest in the prayer book. Now, it also has the consecration of bishops and archbishops. Its services include infant baptism, and it accepts the monarch as supreme governor of the Church of England. You may feel very strongly against the book. Some of the articles on both baptism of infants and the church government as laid down in the book. Our subject today is not to justify these, but see their importance. The matter to grasp is how the new services under Cranmer came in. When Tyndale's Bible was chained in the churches by royal command in 1538, and all were free to read it, they certainly did read it. You can get accounts at the time of how people clustered round the Bible as it was chained there, and someone who could read it read it. If you go into Waltham Abbey, you can see still the marks on the pillar where the chain went, and you can see how as they moved the Bible around, the chain marked the pillar. They had tremendous effect. So then, in 1538, the Bible came into this land with everybody free to read it. And they were convinced by reading it. It had an enormous impact on the nation. The prayer book was later. Only in 1545 was the first of the services introduced, the litany. And that was as a private office for a start. That was 2 years later. And then, in the short reign of Edward VI in 1547, was introduced an explanation of the Bible for churches, the Book of Homilies. That was introduced in 1547. And it was designed for sermons to be read by ignorant clergy. Only after both these was the order of the Gospel and Epistle, order given that the Gospel and Epistle should be read in English in the church. Now, after that, in 1549, after having legalized that clergy could get married, they introduced the first prayer book. So you see, this book was deliberately brought in following the Bible, not before it, when men had had time to get used to the ideas in the Bible, so that the prayer book was meant to show them a scriptural service. That's what it was meant for. Whether you agree it was one or not is up to you, but that's what they meant out of it. They deliberately let people see for themselves that the Mass was wrong, the Romish services and behaviour was unscriptural, and then bring them a book conforming to Scripture. Further revisions took place in 1552 and in 1662. The man who gave us this book died for it at the stake, Thomas Cranmer. Now, what did they do? Well, the first thing this book did was to get rid of a pile of books which would be something like that high, which were in the services. Each area had its own usage. There were differences in books of hours, books that the monks used, books that were used in from various areas. All these books were in a huge number. They got rid of the lot and they simplified so that anybody could follow the service, anybody could understand it. Many of the things in our service which would look repetitive to us are because the people couldn't read, and so it was put very simply by the clergyman and then the people repeated it. That is where these things came from. So they got rid of enormous complexity into one simple book. Then they got rid of the Mass. They called it a dangerous deceit and a blasphemous fable. They replaced it by the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, as the prayer book calls it, deliberately following the teaching of Scripture and the names of Scripture. And with it, they cleansed all churches of rood screens, candles, crucifixes, altars, holy water, confessionals and penances. They brought in simple wooden communion tables. I remember seeing in North Devon, standing in the rain outside a church, which had very recently, and that would be in the 1950s, introduced an altar. They had the Elizabethan oak table standing out there rotting. I've never forgotten the sight. To this day, I can still picture the table standing out in the churchyard in Devon, rotting to pieces. And the reason is they changed their doctrines. So then they got rid of stone altars and all the rest, and they swept it away. Next, they got rid of monarchical episcopacy, meaning the absolute rule of bishops. The difference lay in the oath of obedience being taken by the deacon or presbyter. We take an oath of obedience, which is to obey the bishop in all things lawful and honest. Priests had to take an oath that they obeyed the bishop without question in whatever he said. Canon law became simply the canons or rules governing clergy. Fourth, they got rid of cardinals, the Roman Curia or ruling body of the Roman Church, and the Pope, and as they called it, all his detestable enormities. They instead allowed the sovereign to be head, but without power to alter anything or introduce new doctrines. They said of the Pope, he hath no jurisdiction in this realm of England. So they got rid of a mass of church officials and all that had gone with it. Fifth, by the Elizabethan settlement, they got rid of popish garments. It is true that many felt they never went far enough in getting rid of them, especially the surplice. But the vital mass garment is the stole. The Roman teaching is, as if the clergyman is naked, as long as he has the stole on, he can celebrate the Mass. The stole gives him the power to change the body and blood into the very body, figured in the wine and the bread, into the very body, blood, bones and sinews of Jesus Christ, and to re-offer him upon the altar. The Reformers said blasphemy. That's nowhere in the New Testament, and there is no repetition of the Lord's sacrifice. So then, the miracle of the Mass was got rid of with the stole. Then, sixth, in the prayer book, they brought out the most scriptural service anywhere in use. This book, which is the liturgy compared with the Bible by Blunt, is a book worth getting. You see how thick it is? That is full of scriptures which can be quoted by verses, by using this book. This book is a mass of scripture. I don't know any book in the world which has more scripture in it than the prayer book. It has an immense amount of scripture in it. And you only have to look at that book to realize how extremely much they put in it. Also, people say they don't like the prayer book because it's the clergyman on his own doing it at the front. Now look, I have been in all sorts of free church services in my life. All sorts. And I have nothing against them. But I have to admit, and I'm sure anybody else would, that the person at the front reads, prays, does everything, preaches. You only hear his voice. Whereas in a Church of England service, everybody joins in. And large parts of it are for everyone to join in. They are meant to join in. There is much singing together, a great deal, because we sing the psalms together, we sing the canticles together, and we sing hymns together. There is much praying together, and various people take part in reading lessons and doing other things. Now, its words also are beautiful. It starts with the putting away of sins, of omission and commission, and includes singing and a sermon. The lectionary at the beginning sets you through the Old Testament once in a year and the New Testament twice in a year if you follow it, so that you read the Bible completely through. It's true that it adds part of the Old Testament Apocrypha, Tobit and Ecclesiasticus, but nobody is forced to read those. They are given as a possibility. It says you don't have to. And in all my years, and I'm almost 70 now, I have never been in an Anglican service where they were read. I've never heard them read in the Church of England. So then they're there, and the early church and we allow them for instruction, Maccabees and all the rest, but not as scripture. We're allowed to read them for instruction, and that is quite correct. Also, I would like to give you another reason for the importance of Anglican doctrine. Some of the greatest and best Christians in these islands, and some of them we've heard about from John, men like the Reformers, men like many of the translators of the Authorized Version, like Whitfield, Newton, Martin, Wilberforce, Studd, Moore, Shaftesbury, and a host of others, have been nurtured in and loved this prayer book, its teachings, and the articles of religion. Fruits are a sure way to judge anything, as our Saviour said. Now, my last point is this. The Church of England has a different regulative principle from free churches. And this is important as you think about it. It's found in the preface of the prayer book of ceremonies, why some be abolished and some retained. I haven't time to quote it exactly, but what it says is this. That anything which is not against Scripture may be retained. So that out of the old church, you get rid of what was against Scripture, but what wasn't actually wrong, you retain. Now, the object of many people today is to get rid of everything except Scripture. But I point out to you, as John did, that we did not parachute into today. We have a history. And whatever the leader of the Liberal Party thinks, it is very dangerous when men abandon their history, because they are loose then in the hands of anyone who wishes to manipulate them. Now, if you want to really read the evangelical doctrines, read Patrick's writings. St. Patrick, who went to Ireland as the missionary of Ireland. You read his writings, and there you will find the doctrines we preach and teach. You will find that he was saved by grace through faith alone. You will find that he taught against the Mass. You will find that he taught all the central truths of Scripture, and he taught most clearly the need of God's Holy Spirit. You will find he forgave those who'd enslaved him and imprisoned him. They were so frightened of him that when he approached that farm in Londonderry, which was then the capital of Ireland, they killed themselves when they heard he was coming as a great bishop in the church. They were afraid he was going to get vengeance on them. In fact, all he wanted to do was to tell them that he forgave them. But the truth is that those doctrines well set out what we believe today. We have sought this. The church was put in our lands in a reasonably pure form. It was deformed terribly. It was reformed by the reformers, and today we seek to follow what the reformers taught. And nowhere is it better taught than in this book. Thank you very much indeed.